Father in heaven, as we open your word, we look for you to speak to our hearts. We want to be men and women of expectation. We want to be people who look for you to do things so that we can be functional and useful and pleasing to you in your kingdom. Make it so in Christ's name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 28. Today we're going to talk about expectations. And I want to ask you, what kind of expectations do you have? Are you the kind of person who dreams? Do you have dreams for the future? Are you the kind of person who has hopes for tomorrow? Are you the kind of person who aspires to be something or to do something? You know, the NFL playoffs began yesterday. And I don't know if you have a team that's in the running. I do. You know? I know this about fans of sports teams, though. I know there's two kinds. There's the kinds that always expect their team to win. Like, I am expecting a Steeler victory this afternoon. Yeah, I'm counting on it. But there's another kind of sports fan, and he's the kind of sports fan who says, you know, I don't know if they'll win or not. I don't want to get my hopes up, because if I get my hopes up, then I'll be let down. But if I don't get my hopes up, then I'll be pleasantly surprised. That's how I feel, you know? So there's the expectant guy, and there's the one who is afraid to expect anything. That doesn't just happen with sports teams. That happens also with human beings. You know, there are people who say, and I've had them say it to me many, many times, I just don't expect too much of others. I don't expect much of others because I've been let down so many times. I'm not going to get my hopes up. And then if they do come through for me, I'll just be pleasantly surprised. Those are lame expectations. And those are expectations that can come around when you're dealing with people, because people will let you down. But if you develop that mindset, that is the wrong kind of mindset to develop concerning human beings. More importantly, there are people who develop a mindset of a zero expectation level when it comes to God. And they say, you know, I really hate to expect God to do something in this situation in my life because I don't want to be disappointed. And if he does something, then that's great. I'll just be pleasantly surprised. And so, when it comes to our relationship with God, and when it comes to our prayer life, and when it comes to the things we talk to God about, we dream small. And we hope little. And we pray. Well, we pray like this. God, I'm not asking you to do a big miracle. If you could just do this little thing. Count it sometime. How many times in your prayer do you say, God, if you could just. And there's two ways that you might say that. You could say, God, I know that all you need to do is this little thing to make a big thing happen, and that's okay. But there's another side of me, and maybe another side of you, that says, God, I really have trouble trusting you to do something big. Could you do something little for me? And that comes because we have inadequate expectations. We have low expectations. Now, in our passage today, Jesus' followers, they have some pretty low expectations. The women who come to the grave here, they are to be commended for their love and their loyalty to Jesus. But their expectations are just not all that good. So look at the text with me, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Okay, they have expectations. They're going to the tomb, and they have in mind something they expect to see. Let me tell you what they expect to see. They expect to see a closed sepulcher. They expect to see a stone that's in their way, and they're wondering how they're going to move it. They expect to see inside there a damaged, dead, beaten, bloody, beyond recognition body of someone they love. And they expect to kind of clean that body up a little bit and anoint it with spices, with oil, so that it just looks good. It is their tradition. They expect to find their teacher and friend dead. That's their expectations. That's probably what I would have expected as well. But Jesus blows away their expectations. What happens, starting in verse 2 of this chapter and beyond, is beyond their wildest dreams. Listen as I read it. Follow along. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where they lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him." You got to think for a minute. What are they clasping his feet for? It's because they're laying down on the ground, bowing to this awesome God who has blown away their expectations. And let's read the last verse together, verse 10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell his brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor in our area, a week or two ago. We were sitting together having coffee. And he said to me, he says, "Steve, you know, a weird thing's happening in my church, and I just got to tell somebody about it. People are coming to me over the course of the past couple of years, and not a lot, maybe less than half a dozen. And individually, they're coming to me, and they're saying, 'You know, God is showing me, he seems to be telling me that he's going to do something great, something amazing, not in our church, but in our area, in Clearfield County. God's doing something incredible. It's coming up.'" And so my pastor friend has this young man who comes to him. He has this older woman who comes to him. He has a middle-aged guy that comes to him. He has all these people coming to him, less than half a dozen over the period of 2 years, saying God's doing something amazing. And my pastor friend says, "You know, Steve, from the theological perspective I have, God doesn't tell people stuff like that. And I just want to talk to you because I think you're a little crazy. And then maybe you can help me understand that." And I said, "You know, I don't know. I don't have really anything wise to say to you. But as we talked together about it, we both came away with the same conclusion. We need to be expectant people. We need to be people who expect God to do amazing things. Because this passage shows you, you can expect God to do the incredible, the unbelievable. That's exactly what happens in verse 2. Take a look at it again. There's a violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I have to tell you, this angel could have done this silently, but he chose to do it noisily and dramatically. Why? I believe it was because God wanted to make a statement. I believe God was demonstrating his power and might. I believe God dramatically shook the earth to make a statement. And I would say to you that there are times in your life when God wants to make a statement to you. Maybe he wants to make a statement that he cares about you and will be with you. Maybe he wants to affirm to you his love and his kindness. Maybe he wants to make a statement to you that there are things in your life that need to change. But God is a God that you can expect to make statements. He does that. It hasn't happened to me recently, but I've often had, through my years of ministry, people come to me and say, "You know, I've kind of asked God to speak to me or to give me a sign or something, and he just doesn't do that. God never gives me anything." And I've come to a place where I don't believe that anymore. Because I believe God does give you what you need. I believe God does make statements in your life. I believe the difference is whether you're listening or not. Whether you're looking or whether you're closing your eyes to what's around you. You know, I think of statements that God has made to people right here at Kermansville Alliance through the years. You know, there's a woman who attends here who had a near-death experience. I don't know if she's ever told you about it. She told some of her Christian friends about it in a previous fellowship she was with, and they said, "Well, you know, the mind does strange things when it's deprived of oxygen." Wow. Wow. That's sad, isn't it? She said, "I saw heaven. I was dead and I saw heaven. The doctor said I was dead. And I want to be there so bad." That's God speaking to her, making a statement in her life. She needs to have the freedom to share that. You know, there are people right in this church who virtually heard God's voice while in a hospital room. "How am I ever going to make it through this, God?" We'll make it together. A life-changing statement made in a hospital room. God makes statements. You can expect him to do that. Sometimes it comes at a time of loss. I hate times of loss, but I love that God can speak to us in those times. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "Pain is God's megaphone. It's the way He speaks sometimes. Sometimes it happens at a time of joy. I will never forget when my two children were born. I remember holding that little, I remember holding my firstborn, and I was afraid that if I didn't hold him right, his skin would tear. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? And I saw how precious and fragile he was. I remember saying to my dad, I'm holding Tim, and we're alone in the living room in the parsonage in Bradford. And I said, Dad, I love him so much it hurts. And my dad said, that never goes away, Steve. Man, if you don't hear the voice of God at a time like that, then your fingers are in your ears, and you're going, because that's a moment when God speaks into your life and into your heart. God makes statements, and He does them many times in dramatic ways. I don't know if you ever saw a movie called The Apostle. Has anyone ever seen The Apostle with Robert Duvall? You saw that? That is an amazing movie. It's not a Christian film by any stretch of the imagination. But in that movie, Robert Duvall is a pastor of a Pentecostal church. Robert Duvall actually moved to the Texas area, lived in that area, and spent a lot of his time going to those church services in order to prepare this movie that he wanted to make. He wrote the movie, he produced it, he directed it, and he starred in it. He went and he sat in their services, and these are Pentecostal churches in the South. I don't need to describe that, do I? They got everything but the rattlesnakes, okay? And you know, he's hearing the music, he's seeing the fiery preaching, he's got it all. And when you see the movie, you can see this is a man who has been there. He knows this stuff. And he does a great job portraying Sonny, a pastor who is working to redeem himself because he took a baseball bat to his wife's lover and killed him. And now he's working to redeem himself in the movie The Apostle. Well, in that movie, afterward, he was interviewed. And I read many interviews about it because I'm intrigued by that movie. And as I read one of the interviews, somebody asked Robert Duvall this question. So do you believe in Christ? Have you become a Christian? Now that's a good question because in the movie the gospel is presented. He preaches the gospel in the movie. So do you believe in Christ? Have you become a Christian? And Robert Duvall, he said this. He said, you know, once I was in a church service and I felt something. And it was amazing. It was overwhelming. It was real. But I don't believe it was God. I think it was just something. It was a nice experience, and I accepted it as that and moved on with my life. That's tragic. It's tragic when God comes to you in a real, dramatic way and makes a statement, and you ignore it. It's tragic. Don't do that. Expect Him to do the incredible. A second thing I see in this passage is that we should expect God to overcome our enemies. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus, in this passage, overcomes death. The tomb is empty. Jesus is standing there. They're clinging to His feet. He's resurrected. He beat death. The Apostle Paul, in what we call the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, makes this statement. He says in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is who? Death. Death is an enemy. And Jesus, in this passage, shows, He demonstrates His ability not just to overcome death, but to overcome all of our enemies. There is nothing that Jesus cannot conquer. Some of you know Joe Burchill. You know, Joe Burchill just grew up right down the road in Coalport, Pennsylvania. And then he went from there to college, to Tocoa Falls. He was on staff at Butler Church, Butler Community. Is that it? Yeah. And then he went from there to the district office where he served for a number of years. And then he went from there to Life Impact Ministries. Life Impact Ministries did nationwide ministry, probably worldwide ministry. Joe oversaw and orchestrated ministries where, well, let me give you one example. Thousands of teenagers were together for like 3 to 4 days. Now, you got thousands of teenagers and you need to feed them all in 90 minutes. How do you feed 8,000 kids in 90 minutes, breakfast, lunch, and supper? Because they can't all be going out. You can't let them go out and find a McDonald's. Who knows where they'd end up in the city of Phoenix. You understand? So you got to do it there. Well, worse than that, you have to have them at 8 o'clock, they've got to be in this worship service. And then at 9 o'clock, 8,000 of them have to go in groups of 20 or 30 into different rooms around, organize that. And then at 10 o'clock, we're going to bring them back together for worship. And then at 11 o'clock, we have ministry they're going to do. They're going to go out, and they're going to serve the community of whatever city you're in. And then at noon, we're going to feed them. How do you orchestrate all that? Joe does it. In fact, when Joe went into cities and met with the leaders who do this stuff in those cities, they would say, I don't know how we can do this. And Joe told me, I would say, I know how we can do this. Get your pencil out. And he would show them how to do it. Joe is incredibly skilled at organizing big events. Joe is now on staff at Lancaster Alliance Church. Lancaster Alliance Church, a few hundred people. Hey, let's do a Valentine's banquet. Well, I don't know. How are we going to feed 300 people? For Joe, he could do that in his sleep. It's a piece of cake for him. When I think of that, I think about Jesus. He rose from the grave. He beat death. If he can handle that, there is no problem that you can encounter that will make him blink. Let me say that sentence again. If Jesus can overcome the grave, then whatever problem you're dealing with today doesn't make him blink. I don't know, what kind of problem are you dealing with today? Financial worries? No problem. I overcome the grave. What about marital adjustments? Piece of cake. He overcame death. He can handle marital adjustments. What about loneliness? I can deal with that. I overcame death, Jesus says. Do you understand that? There is no problem you have that you and Jesus can't face and overcome together. Expect him to overcome your foes. Okay, number one, this passage tells me we should expect him to do the incredible. Number two, this passage tells me that he can overcome my adversaries and the adversities I face in life. Number three, this passage shows us that we can expect him to interact with us. Take a look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, suddenly Jesus met them. Pause. They've just been given the news. The angel told them everything they needed to know. But in Jesus' thinking, that wasn't enough. He wanted to meet them. He wanted to interact with them. And he does. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go. He says the same thing that the angel said. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now, it would be neat, wouldn't it? It would be neat to have been those women and to have actually seen the resurrected Christ. Better, it'd be neat to actually touch the resurrected Christ. You know, to put your feet on, put your feet. You know, to put your hands on his feet and they're warm. It's not a corpse. There's blood coursing through those feet. And to look up at him and see him speaking and see him moving and realize that which was dead is now alive. That would be amazing, but most of us don't get that personal interaction with Jesus this side of eternity. We will, but I have not physically seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Kerwinsville or anywhere else, right? However, he gives you the revelation you need. Just a few moments ago, we talked about this. We talked about it in the life of Robert Duvall, that he was given the revelation, the personal interaction that he needed. Let me give you another example. You guys know Maude, right? Maude had surgery this past week. I went in to see her before the surgery, and those rascally hospital personnel, they don't know what a clock is. They tell you they're taking you in at 10, count on being in there by 8. You know how that works. So I missed her before she went into surgery, so I went back and saw her after her surgery. She had been out of recovery for some time. She was sitting in her hospital room. And she said this to me. I said, how did the surgery go, Maude? She said, oh, Pastor, I was scared to death. But when I went in there, I saw angels in the operating room, Pastor. And I said, really? Angels? And she said, well, I don't know. I didn't see a whole angel, but I saw feathers. angels have feathers, right? I said, well, yeah, I guess you'd have to have feathers if you were flying, unless you were a bat. Yeah, I'll give you feathers on that. I'll give you angels on that. And she and I chuckled together about that. But here's the point. Maud was afraid. She was going into surgery. Look at verse 10 again. What is the first sentence in verse 10 that Jesus says to them? Do not be afraid. Maud was afraid going into surgery. What did God give Maud? Exactly what she needed. Exactly what she needed. You see, God gives the revelation that you need. He interacts with you. He even gives you purpose to fulfill your life and mission to fulfill your life. He did it twice with these women. He did it in the form of the angels who talked to them. Go tell his brothers he's going to be his disciples. He's going to be in Galilee. And then he does it in verse 10. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Do you have a mission? Do you have a purpose in your life? I'm always amazed at how hungry people are for a cause. I marvel at the way we invest ourselves in things like volunteer work for causes, for good causes. Causes concerning illness. Causes concerning animals. Causes concerning education. Good causes. So I'm not suggesting that you would abandon any of those good causes that you may enjoy, but may I remind you not to miss the reality that the most important cause is the cause of Christ. That here he gives them this mission to go and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. The mission of Jesus was to die for the lost. He says that with clarity in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. That was his mission, and the great commission belongs to us. Or he says to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Do you know one of the things that can stop us from doing that is a lack of expectancy? Just thinking, I don't know if it'll do anything. I'll tell people about Jesus, but I did it before. It didn't work. Well, it worked once, but what good is that? You heard the story of the starfishes, right? There's a guy walking along the beach. Tide has come in, and when it went out, it left a beach miles of starfish laying on the beach. Have you heard this story before? And as he's walking along, he's picking up starfish. He's tossing them out into the ocean. They're squirming, you know. Picks up, tosses them out into the ocean. Picks it up, tosses it out into the ocean. And a cynic comes along. C-Y-N-I-C. I don't know if that's how you spell it or not, but that's what I am. A cynic comes along and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm pitching this starfish back into the ocean. And the cynic says, look how many there are. What could it possibly matter, you throwing these few back in? And he picked one up. He says, it matters to this one. And he threw it back in. Pretty good, huh? Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But I can't do the whole world. The parts of the world, Jesus, that I've done, they haven't always been responsive. What does it matter? It matters to the one that is responsive. It matters to the one that is responsive. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. He gives you a mission. Expect him to interact with you. You know, sometimes I feel like I have some pretty lame expectations. You know, I'm like these women. They weren't going to see an empty tomb. They were going to figure out how to remove the stone, another gospel writer tells us. And they weren't going to hear from an angel. And they certainly weren't going to anticipate seeing the risen Lord. What about us? Are we expecting God to do amazing things in our midst? Are we expecting him to overcome the adversities with us that we face on a daily basis? Are we looking for him to interact with us as we commit to fulfill his great commission? Let's conclude our time together asking him to make us expectant people. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come. I'm going to ask all of you, if you're comfortable doing so, to stand, and we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Okay? Father in heaven, we want to be expectant people. We want to be people who expect wonderful things, glorious things from you. We want to be washed of our cynicism and filled with your Spirit in such a way that we can hope for things that are above what we could ask or think. So I pray that you would fill our hearts with expectancy. Check our spirits by your Holy Spirit when we tend to be cynical. Give us the patience to pick up each starfish that you've laid in front of us, recognizing there are certain things in this world you have for us to do, and that's just one of them, and we're just the right people to do them. We trust you to do this. We look for you to do this because we recognize the friendship we have with you, and so we rest in that in Christ's name. Amen.